John chapter 17, the words of Christ in prayer in verse 15 concerning his people, his disciples. And certainly this is a prayer that he would make for all his people in all ages. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. And then we have the words of 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And then it follows on from that in verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The prayer of Christ for his people is that they be kept from the world. In the last message I preached, I talked about the believer's relationship to the world, the Christian and the world. The word world sometimes signifies the geography, the place where we are. We are in the world. When somebody dies, we say, well, he went out of the world. But when we're alive, we're in the world. But that's not the only way in which the word world is employed physically, because sometimes it is spoken of in a spiritual sense. And the Lord speaks of it in such a way. When he talks about the world, in many of these verses in John 17, and indeed in 1 John, he's talking about society that is organized without God and against God. And we learned last time that the believer has a position in the world. And while he's in the world, the Lord wants the believer to be looking to him for guidance and direction. We need to be guided, we need to be guarded, and we need to be girded while we are in the world. It is the Lord's will for us to stay here as long as he wants us to be here until he brings us home. And so the Lord had that in mind when he prayed in John 17 verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. I'm not asking for them to be removed from this situation at this point. But while they're in the world, that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. We will, as believers, one day go home. We will go home to be with the Lord. But in the meantime, we are here. And we're in the presence of evil, but we are to be kept from that evil until that day when the Lord removes us altogether from the presence of evil, taking us to glory. It's good for ourselves that we're in the world, because we're training here for heaven. And it's good for others that we're in the world, because we can bring them with us to heaven as we witness and testify for the Lord. We did also think last time about the believer's persecution by the world. See, the hatred of the world is a reality. It's something that we face all of the time. And the whole of church history is a confirmation of this truth, that the world hates the church. Now, why is that? Well, we talked about the reason for that. The Lord said in John 17, 14, I've given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because, here's the reason, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. That's why the world will reject you. That's why the world will put you from their company. That's why they'll not want you to be around them, because if you live for God, they recognize that you're not of the world. You're following Jesus. So there is this persecution by the world. Sometimes it takes different forms. But this world, this society that's organized without God and against God, because it's against God, it's going to be against God's people. Therefore, we're not to be following after the fads and fashions of the world. As we've talked about the believer's position in the world and his persecution by the world. We want to discover what the believer's protection against the world looks like. Here's the Lord speaking. In verse 13 of John 17, he says, "Now come I to thee," praying to the Father, "and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." Now it is interesting that when the Lord spoke these words in prayer, he was with the disciples. That's clear from the context, because if you read through chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, he's talking to the disciples in what's known as the Paschal Discourse. And then he begins to pray, beginning in chapter 17, verse 1. "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come," and so on. And then down here in verse 1 of chapter 18, it says, "When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden into the which he entered and his disciples." So the disciples are still with him. And as he's praying, they can hear him. They're right there, listening to what the Lord is saying. So he's speaking to his heavenly Father in the hearing of the disciples, and he referred to several things that would help them to overcome the world. But having looked at this, we want to speak about the believer's preservation from the world. That's what the Lord prayed for. You see, in the light of John 17, 14, we can say that the more we adhere to the Word of God and stand up for what it teaches, it's going to be all the more evident that we are not of the world. And the hatred of the world will be expended upon us as a result. Our experience of the world's persecution is because of our relationship to the Word of God. But we can think with great joy about our preservation from the world. We've talked about our position in the world, our persecution by the world, our protection against the world. I want us to think about our preservation from the world. Verse 15, this is our focus this morning. "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil." And in connection with that, there's the words of 1 John 2 and verse 15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." It's not the will of God for you to go out of the world until the appointed time. That is clear. The Lord has you here for an appointed time. But while you're here, while I am here, it is the will of God that we be preserved from the evil. What are we taught to pray for in the disciples' prayer? Well, Matthew chapter 6, verse 13 gives us the answer. "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Did you ever think about the fact that this may be translated, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil," or "the evil one"? Preserved, in other words, from the devil and his attacks. Now, this is something that is a recurring theme in the New Testament. The Lord Jesus himself prayed for his disciples, not just in John 17, but elsewhere. For instance, in Luke chapter 22, he was talking to Peter, as well as the rest of the disciples. And here's what he said. Luke 22, 31. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you." And he's speaking there to all of the disciples. And here's the great thing about the Authorized Version, in that it uses the second person plural, and then it uses the second person singular. What do I mean by that? Well, in verse 31, "Satan hath desired to have you." See, way back in the old days, and in the days when the Authorized Version was written, The English language was used in a better way than it is today. See, everybody thinks they're so educated today, they're so smart today, but actually our language has gone down rather than up. You know what people say today when they want to differentiate between one person and several people? If they're talking to one person, they'll say you. If they're talking to several people, they'll say yous or yousins. Isn't that right? I mean, that's what they do. Or you all, if you live in the South. Y'all. That's what they say. You. But here you see it in verse 31. Satan hath desired to have you. The Lord's talking to all the disciples. You, all of you. That he may sift you as wheat. But then verse 32. But I have prayed for thee, not you. Thee. That's the singular. That's Peter. He's honing in on the one person. I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Here's the Lord praying for his people. And he's praying particularly for Simon Peter. I'm glad the Lord prays for me as an individual as well as for all his people. And we see that in Ephesians chapter 6, we are in a battle. We're in a fight. We're in a war. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That means not against flesh and blood only. But against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And verse 16 says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And notice that, the wicked. But actually it is the wicked one. It's the wicked one. And that's what's in view here. There is such a person as the devil. A lot of folks don't believe that. But they're the ones that are under his spell. They're the ones that he's controlling. The people that say there is no devil. They're the ones that are following him. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9. Listen to this. Be sober. Be vigilant. You need to be aware of what's going on. Because your adversary, that means your enemy, your foe, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Everybody's in the same boat. We all have the same enemy, if we're Christians. There is such a thing. There is such a being as the devil. And just to bring another scripture here to this, Romans chapter 16, verse 20 records, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. It doesn't say you're going to do it. It says the God of peace will do it. The Lord will deal with Satan. Now, the devil will never be able to destroy the child of God. And the Lord Jesus will see to that because he's praying for us. We are to stand against the evil one. But I think in the context of John 17:15, it is particularly relevant when we refer it to the evil things of the world. Look at it again, verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. We might say from the evil thing or the evil things of the world. The Lord desires his people to be kept. And there are three things that I want to say about that this morning with you. It is the desire of our Lord, obviously, because he prays for it, that you and I be preserved from the influences of our society. That's not the will of God that you go build a wall around yourself and live like a hermit. It's not the will of God that you go build a monastery or a nunnery or some kind of an institution where you can shut the world out. That's not the will of God. The Lord has already shown us that here because he says in verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. We're in the world, but we're not to be of it. And we think about the influences of our society. If the devil is the author of evil, and he is, We need to be kept from him and from the evil things that he uses to ensnare men. What are those things? They're described in the text, the companion text that I've chosen in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. What are the things that are in the world? Well, the following verse tells us, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Thomas Manton, the commentator, said, Satan is the author, the world is the bait, sin is the hook. Keep them from the devil, the Lord is praying, that they may not come under his power, and from the world, that they may not be deceived by its allurements. We were singing in that hymn, I see the sights that dazzle and the tempting sounds I hear. It's talking about the world. And the Lord does not want you as a Christian to be spoiled or corrupted by this old world. He wants you to be preserved from it. How? How can that happen? Simply by our God keeping us. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, the Bible says this, of those who are going to heaven, that they are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Kept by the power of God. We are not kept merely by our own power or strength. We're not kept by our own willpower. We're not kept by our own power of positive thinking. That's a myth. The idea that you can overcome the world by just setting your mind to it is a myth. It's false. Because it doesn't take account of the evil nature that dwells within you. And it doesn't take account either of the power of the devil and of temptation. So the idea that you can just decide that you're not going to do a certain thing, just say no. You know, you've heard that in the past. There was a very famous drugs or narcotics campaign, and that's what it was entitled, Just Say No. Well, I've known of people who are addicted, heavily addicted to opiates, and they would love to say no, but they can't say no. And every time they say, I'm not going to do that again, it's just a forlorn hope because they will do it again. They don't have the power. They don't have the strength to be able to say no. They might say it, but they're not going to do it. We are not kept by our own power or strength. Listen to what the Bible says in Ephesians, in chapter 3, verse 16. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. See that? He doesn't say, I'm praying that you'll have willpower to resist evil. He said, I'm praying that you'll be strengthened with might by the Spirit of God in the inner man. Again, Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong. And there's not a period there. It is, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. See, that's the secret. And in Philippians 4, verse 13, words that many of us will know off by heart, I can do all things. Some people want to put a period in there. Oh, I can do it. You know what the world says to a lot of people? You've got this. Well, you haven't got this. When it comes to the world as a Christian, it doesn't say, I can do all things. It says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. There's the secret to being kept. And yet it is also true, it's not a contradiction, it's another side of the same coin, that we are called as God's people to keep ourselves. There are several scriptures that speak to that. 1 John again. But this time, chapter 5, Verse 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And then in verse 21, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. But I thought you said, preacher, a minute ago, that you can't keep yourself. And now you're telling us that the Bible says that you are to keep yourself. Yes, that's because the Bible brings these two together. For example, in Philippians, where Paul says, you are to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This is verse 12 of Philippians 2. But the next verse says, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It is God working in you, enabling you to keep yourself in the love of God. That's the secret. It is the Lord who enables us. And as Peter put it, we're kept by the power of God through faith. That's why we need to pray. That's why we need to be in the Word. That's why we need to be under the Word of God, to be built up in our most holy faith, strengthened with might by His Spirit. These are all important components in God keeping us. God uses means to keep us. We're not just kept by lying back in a theological armchair and letting it all just happen and wash over us. No, we have a responsibility as the people of God to go on with God, to seek Him in prayer, to ask for His aid, to pray for His help, to get into His Word, to let the Word soak into us and sink into us, and to be under the preaching of the Word and the teaching of the Word, that we might, in the words of Peter, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. These are all part and parcel of the believer's preservation from the world. We're to be preserved from the influences of our society. Remember that Romans 12 verse 2 says, and be not conformed to this world. If you ever see the children with a material called Play-Doh, you know what that is, don't you? Or plasticine. I used to love plasticine when I was a little boy. I don't know if they had Play-Doh yet, but then that's through quite a few years that has developed. But now Play-Doh, that's that wonderful stuff. It smells so good, some of it you can almost eat it. Anyway, you know what Play-Doh is. You take it out of the little container, and you can roll it out and you can squish it in your hands and you can make all sorts of little figures with it and all manner of things. And you can get these little cut-out things. They're like little cookie cutters for making little shapes, little molds. And you see the little kid, and he takes that piece of plasticine or that piece of Play-Doh and he pushes it into that mold and he gets it down in there and then he presses it and it comes out in the shape of an animal or whatever it is. You press it into the mold. That's the thought here in Romans 12, verse 2. When it says, and be not conformed to this world, it literally means don't let the world conform you or press you into its mold. See, that's what the world's doing all the time. Putting pressure on the believer to try to conform you into its way of going. But we're not to do that. So what are we to do? If we're not to be conformed to this world, be ye transformed. Not conformed, transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The Bible says that we're not to be the friends of the world. James chapter 4, verse 4, he had to say to some in his day, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So if you're on the world's side, you're not God's side. This is a deceived world. This is a dangerous world. This is a defiled world. And we are to be preserved from its evil and wicked influences. James 1:27 tells us that pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now only the Lord can enable us to stay clean. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. The psalmist, he prayed that the Lord would uphold him with his free spirit. You know, there are some today who seem to believe if you can't beat the world, you need to join it. And that's happening in churches. Well, we can't beat the world. We can't really compete with the world. So we'll just try to bring the world into the church. And that's what they've done in all manner of ways. I'll give you an example of how the world has influenced the thinking of many in the church. The great so-called sodomy debate. I don't think there is any debate. The Word of God is very clear. There's nothing to be debated. There's nothing to be thought about or considered in that sense. But we've got the spectacle now of some who are telling us that it's okay. It's okay to be a sodomite and a professing Christian at the same time. And we've even got some going so far as to say, well, it's all right to come out as a sodomite, as a lesbian or a homosexual, as long as you're not practicing. So you can tell everybody that that's what you are, and then you'll be accepted. Well, I can tell you right now, God doesn't accept that. God doesn't accept it. Oh, but brother, people are born that way, aren't they? The Bible says we're born in sin and shapen in iniquity. So it doesn't matter whether people say, well, I've been like that since I was born. Well, I've been a sinner since I was born. So what's your point? It's wrong. If it's wrong, it's wrong. If it's right, it's right. And God says it's wrong, so it's not right. Simple. But we've got a situation now where, in order to be politically correct or even religiously correct, people are reinventing the wheel with regard to subjects like that. They're going back and saying, well, maybe we were wrong all these centuries to believe this. Maybe we should have proved this after all. Cohabitation, living in sin. That's what we used to call it. The Bible teaches one man, one woman, marriage. We've got churches that treat living in sin as if it were legitimate. That's a valid relationship. It's not. Not where God is concerned, it's not. Oh, but society doesn't think of that anymore as a problem. I don't care what society thinks. It's what God says. It's what God says. That settles it. So we could speak about that. We could speak about various other things. We have the whole spectacle now of rock and roll in church. Rock, gospel, whatever you want to call it. Reformed rap. Rotten rap. Gospel rap. Gospel hip-hop. All of that nonsense. And this is Satan's strategy. Bring the world into the church so you can't tell the two apart. Whereas God says, come out from among them and be separate and touch not the unclean thing. It's clear. The Lord has never told us accept the evil, practice the evil, join up with the evil, approve of the evil. No, He says here in prayer, keep them from the evil. Preserve them from its ungodly influences. Oh, we are to pray that the Lord will keep us. That the Lord will enable us not to be affected by the influences of our society. And as I've often said, the more dark the background becomes, the more the Lord's jewels should stand out by way of contrast from the world. But there's a second thing here, that we're preserved from evil things by the intercession of our Savior. If we're going to be delivered from the influences of our society, it's going to be through, chiefly, the intercession of our Savior. If you and I are preserved from this world and its evil influences, it's because of the prayer ministry of the Lord Jesus. You think about this in John 17. Why was the Lord praying for His disciples? Well, He was praying for His disciples that they might be preserved. He uses the word pray in verse 15. I pray, not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but I pray that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. This is what Christ is doing here in John 17. He's praying. And I'm glad that the Scripture says in Hebrews 7:25, He ever liveth to make intercession for them, for His people. Jesus is praying for all his people. He's praying for their preservation, as we already noted in Luke chapter 22. In regard to that prayer for Simon, he said, "I have prayed for thee. I pray for thee. I pray that thou shouldest keep them from the evil." You know the wonderful thing about the prayer ministry of Christ? It's perpetual. The Lord never ceases to remember us at the throne of grace. There's an illustration of this, I feel, in the life of Aaron, the brother of Moses. If you go back in your Bible to Exodus chapter 17, there's a wonderful illustration there that's given. The Lord told Moses to tell Joshua something. And so Moses said to Joshua in Exodus 17:9, "Choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand." So Moses did, so Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur, not H-E-R, H-U-R, it was a man, went up to the top of the hill. And notice this. "And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed." So it's very simple. He's holding the rod of God over that scene. He's up on the mount. The fight is going down in the valley. When Moses holds his hand up, Israel's winning. When his hand goes down, Amalek is winning. It says in verse 12, "But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword." So it's a very simple vision that we have before us here. Moses is holding up the rod. And you know when you hold something up in the air for a while, after a while gravity starts to take effect and down the hand comes. You haven't got the strength to hold it up anymore. You can just try that. I'm sure you can do that as an exercise like this. You hold your hands here as long as you can, and all of a sudden you start, your hands go down. Well, Moses' hands were going down. So Aaron on one side held up this hand. Hur on the other side held up this hand. And so the rod was steady. His hands were steady. And the victory was given in the valley beneath. Now what's that got to do with Christ? Well, we can say by way of contrast that the hands of Jesus never grow weary. While we're battling here below in this world against the world, the flesh, and the devil, Christ is interceding for us. He's praying for us. He never ceases to intercede for us. And so what we need to do as we're battling is to look to his intercession by faith. And he will give us the victory as we battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. I'm not saying that every little battle you will win, but you'll certainly win the war, because the Lord is on your side. Hebrews 9 and verse 24 says this concerning the Lord Jesus. "For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." And he is appearing for us. As believers are kept, they're kept from the influences of our society. They are kept and preserved because of the intercession of our Savior. And they are kept and preserved from evil as an indicator of our salvation. You see, to be kept from the evil that is in the world is a great sign that we are the Lord's. It is the Lord's purpose, and Titus chapter 2 makes this abundantly clear, in verse 14. It is the Lord's purpose that we are kept and preserved from this evil world. That's what the Bible says in Titus 2:14. That He gave Himself for us. What for? That He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That's the purpose of the cross. That the Lord might have a people who are kept from the evil that is in the world. That's the very purpose of our redemption by Christ. It's not just that you might go to heaven. Oh yes, lovely to think about what people call pie in the sky by and by. And that's a very irreverent way of speaking about heaven, because that's not what heaven is. But while it is the Lord's ultimate purpose to take us to be with Himself in glory, meantime, He's keeping us from this world. He's keeping us in this world. Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. Listen to it carefully. Speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. It's not the Lord's will that we might be plunging into the evils of this world, but that we might be delivered from this present evil world. That's the purpose of our redemption. So it is the indicator of our salvation when the believer is not of the world, as Christ is not of the world. You know, worldlings ought not to be surprised when you don't join them for certain activities and the things that they want to do that they think there's nothing wrong with. Because God's purpose is that His people be different. That they be like Christ, here and now. There are lines of demarcation between believers and the world, and they're not to be blurred or obliterated. Recently I've been watching in some of our highways around here, these guys in trucks spraying the yellow lines. You know how they do that? It's amazing how they do that. They don't always do it right, mind you. It's always rather annoying to see when they've just sprayed a piece and a guy drives out in his car and he just takes all that yellow paint all over the road. But you know what those lines are for? It's not as a nice decoration on the road. Oh, the nice yellow lines. It's really pretty, isn't it? Those lines are on the road for safety. They're to keep everybody in order. That's why you have stop signs. That's why you have traffic signals. That's why you have yellow lines up the middle of the road and white lines on the edge of the road. That's why you have a broken line to allow you to overtake. That's why you have a solid line that you're not allowed to overtake. People disobey that all the time. And it causes accidents. It causes road traffic problems. The lines on the road are there for our safety. They're there for our good. And the lines of demarcation that God has drawn between the world and His church are for our safety. And we're called to maintain that clear distinction, even though we're going to be hated and despised for it. You know, Peter talked rather about this in 1 Peter in the chapter 4 and verses 3 and 4. Always think this is really interesting. 1 Peter 4 verse 3, for the time past of our life, that's before we were saved, the time past of our life may suffice us, that was enough, to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Isn't that how it is? The world will mock you. They will mock you for following the Scriptures. And yet the Apostle Paul had the attitude to the world that I am crucified to the world and the world unto me. Galatians 6:14. To the world I am like a corpse hanging on a tree. And as far as I'm concerned, that's the way the world is to me. It is not attractive to me in any way, shape, or form. Friends, we've been separated from the world by God, and we are to manifest this fact in our daily walk. This is the indicator of our salvation. How do you know that? Because if we look at our text, just in closing, in 1 John chapter 2, it says in the second part of that verse 15, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's pretty sobering, isn't it? And I'm reminded of a man who was a colleague of the Apostle Paul. He talks about him in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And this, by the way, is really the last will and testament of Paul. This is just before he dies. He's looking forward to going to be with the Lord because he's fought a good fight and finished the course and kept the faith. He's looking for the crown of righteousness at that day. But here's what he says in 2 Timothy 4 verse 10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Who was Demas? Demas was a colleague of the Apostle Paul. He served with the Apostle Paul. If you read Colossians chapter 4, his name is given there as one from whom greetings have come. But what happened? Well, Paul says he has forsaken me. He's left the ministry. He stopped preaching alongside me. He stopped serving in mission work with me. Why? Because he loved this present world. And he's departed unto Thessalonica. He's left me and left the ministry and left the service of God. Now the question is, was Demas ever saved? My answer to that is no, he was not. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Oh, that we might be kept from the world. This is the challenge all the time, isn't it? Because we're surrounded by the world. We are in this world. And it's a difficult task that the believer has to keep himself unspotted from the world. But it's the will of God. May the Lord help us. May the Lord strengthen us. May the Lord enable us to live distinct and godly lives for Him, for His own glory. Amen.